I would ask if you would please stand as we look at Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, which will be our sermon passage for today. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come and see." And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." And so I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading and understanding which comes from his word. Please be seated. Sermon title today is Breaking the Seals, Part 1. Part 2, obviously, will be the remaining two seals, which we'll address not next week. We will be having a baptism next week, but the following week after that. The recent debacle of the United States' departure from Afghanistan brought up a bunch of painful memories for me and for folks like Charlie Runkles over there, I'm sure. We are both Vietnam era military folks. I didn't serve in country as he did, but it was my war also. And I remember the anger that I felt then and still do as American politicians betrayed the men and women who had fought in those wars. And to this day, I cannot tolerate watching Jane Fonda. And if you don't know why, then I suggest you go look. Now, like then, the images of helicopters rescuing people is both sad and it brings up a sense of shame. Both wars were lost because of a failure of political will at the top. Politicians with no military genius made military victory impossible and yet persisted in using military means, and then under political pressure caved in and tried to lie their way out of it. But what was the particularly important to me this week, rather, was a strategy in Vietnam that was used that I saw was actually somewhat applicable to the passage that we're studying today. It was a operation called Rolling Thunder. Now, in Rolling Thunder, Lyndon Johnson and McNamara dictated a strategy of gradually increasing pressure on the North Vietnamese and the Viet Cong to show them in their deluded way of thinking that if we just keep going, that we can do this infinitely long, and they will gradually come to the conclusion that they can't win, and therefore they will stop, and we will diminish the amount of casualties. Well, all it really did, as every military man serving at that time knew, was it allowed the enemy to adapt, to construct defenses, to stock supplies, and to resist the gradual escalation. It was doomed from the start. Now that was the case then, but it was the idea of the name, Rolling Thunder, that stuck with me. Because in this passage in chapter 6, we see God pouring out his wrath in a phased manner. He doesn't pour it out all at once. First, there's the four horsemen of the apocalypse, which we are looking at today, bringing God's wrath on sin now. He's talking about now. And then second, there are going to be the two culminating sins, or seals, in which God will bring about final judgment and gain ultimate victory. That's the second phase. Now, the last seal is the one that will open up further insights into the rest of the Revelation about how this is all tied together. So this chapter possesses a literary structure of 6, 2, 4, 2, and 1. And it's all tied together, 4, 2, and 1. With the Lamb, Jesus of Christ, the Christ of God, opening the seals of the scroll. And so today we're going to take a look at that scroll and those first four seals. Now let's make one thing very clear that might have given you a mistaken impression of why I opened up with that rolling thunder thing. The last thing I want you to do is think that God makes a huge mistake like Washington made a huge mistake. Politicians had no real idea whatsoever of how to match the goals that they were wanting to achieve with the instruments that they had at hand. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, God has no such failure. He knows exactly how to match the instruments that he is using to the end to which he wants to achieve. So, what was it that God is doing? God's rolling thunder is not directed, you may think this might be the case, God's judgments that we're studying today and beginning to study is not directed towards making mankind surrender. They're not directed to make mankind give up their sin. If that had been the case, it would have worked back in Noah's day. His strategy is to make known his anger at sin and wrath in such a manner that sinful mankind will have no excuse for not surrendering. They're not going to surrender. His judgments are such that it leaves them without excuse. In fact, it will actually prove their absolute sinfulness, because in the face of God's demonstrated wrath at sin, they cling to it even more tightly. And we will see this throughout the Revelation as we go through it. Only God's church, his elect of all the earth, will see what's happening in the world in the face of these judgments, in the face of the four horsemen, and they alone, will repent because of God's prior work in their heart, bringing them to repentance. They will be saved in the midst of judgment on the earth, even though they will have to persevere through the suffering that it brings. So God's rolling thunder will prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is both just in bringing judgment on the world, and the justifier of those who have faith in Christ Jesus. God will not ever demonstrate in this a shameful lack of will in bringing it through, as our politicians did, nor will he ever turn his back on his servants who fought in that war. So as we look at this passage now, I would ask you to keep it in front of you, because I won't be reading each of the seals. But I want us to notice the centrality of the scroll in this chapter. In chapter 4, it was the triune God sitting on the throne who was at center stage. In chapter 5, as we talked about last week, it was the Lamb who was slain, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God, who was center. In this chapter, it is the seal, the scroll, and the seals that are being broken that are in focus. So the first thing we need to get a handle on is, what is this scroll? What is it such that the seals are being broken? Now, I hope you did your homework. Last week, I asked you to read Daniel 12. And so I hope you did that, because this scroll is directly linked to that chapter. That scroll in Daniel 12 is this scroll in Revelation 6. And verses 1 through 3 of Daniel 12, you saw there that there was a book, a scroll, In it was written the names of every person who has ever lived or will ever live. And it was told, Daniel was told, that this scroll was going to remain sealed until the last days. In that scroll, it was told that the names of the people in it, some of them would be raised from the dead in the last day and raised to everlasting life, but Daniel was also told that some of the names in there will also be raised to everlasting contempt and shame in the last day. Thus, Daniel was told to seal up the book, and here's something that is extraordinarily important. He was told, seal up this book until the latter times, until the time of the end. You catch that? Daniel was told, seal it up until the time of the end. But in the time of the end, that means it will be opened. So this scroll represents a history of mankind, if you will, because everybody's name is in it, both the sinners and the elect. So it is much like Genesis in that sense. It's more than just a list of names. It is the history of the lives of the people who are recorded in it. They are distinguished in this scroll as those who are righteous and unrighteous, but it also details how God has dealt with them in their lives. In other words, the circumstances of their lives. How he has judged them in the ancient use of the term, where to judge was something a ruler did. When he judges a nation, he provides government, he provides rule over it. And therefore, this scroll contained the hidden counsel of God, the secret counsel of God spoken of in Deuteronomy 29:29, where the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but that which is revealed is for us and for our children forever. So God's eternal counsel regarding how he's going to bring about the summation of all things, the closing of all things in the history of mankind, is the subject of this scroll. Now, I'm not just Daniel 12, but Revelations 20:11-15, if you were to turn over and look at that, you would see that in that time he speaks of when the books will be opened. And in these books, everything mankind has ever been done is recorded. And then there's another book that's brought out there, and this other book is the book of life. So this scroll that we have here in front of us today is not the book of life. That's another book. So in the book of life is recorded only the names of all of those for whom Jesus died on the cross. Judgment consists. Here's your first doctrinal point if you want to take this home today. Put it in the bank. Judgment consists of reading a scroll. This scroll, think of it. Think of standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, the Trinity, standing before them and having this scroll opened. And there in this scroll is everything you have ever done or lived through. Everything. And it's read. Who was it that said that we will give account for every word that comes out of our mouth? You remember that? That was our Lord Christ. So the idea of this scroll is that it records the history of mankind down to the individual. And that is the book that, according to Revelation 20, will be read. Romans 2, if you wish to look at it, also says that God, or that every man will give account for his life. And then, here's the important point. Then there's this other book. Okay, we've just heard here from this scroll all of the stuff we have done, a lot of which we're not real happy about. I hope we're ashamed of some of it. Okay, there's all of that. Satan stands up there and says, that's what this guy does. He deserves hell. And then our Lord Christ opens up the book of life. And there's our name. And he says, every ounce of condemnation that is owed to this sinner has been paid for. Every bit of it. You see, Satan, our great adversary, has no answer for that. Because we were tried and found guilty justly in the cross of Jesus Christ. And all of that judgment that would rightly be accorded to us is completely washed away and nailed to the cross because our names are in the book of life. That, brothers and sisters, is the judgment which this scroll represents, and it is the fullness of God's eternal secret counsel recording how he is going to bring about salvation through judgment. It remains sealed until the one who came, who was worthy to break its scroll, or break its seals. Is that good news or what? Now let's ask what we should take to heart about this scroll from this passage. Well, the first and most obvious lesson we should draw is this. We're living in the latter days. The scroll was sealed until the latter days with the idea it's going to be opened. Jesus has opened the scrolls. Therefore, the days we're living in are biblically the last days. You're probably thinking to yourself, okay, so what? Well, I'll tell you so what. In the previous ages of God's people, there was always an eon of further progress, of further covenant expectations that was built into all of the prophetic announcements. They were looking forward to a time of the restoration when the temple was going to be built again, when they as a people were going to be brought together and all the nations of the earth were going to stream to them. So in prior covenant dispensations, there was always a period of time when, yes, there's going to be a new covenant, things are going to be better, but the essential idea is continuity. There was continuity between what went before and what comes after. That was the previous age. That's what the people of the Old Testament looked forward to, this new age that was to come. My brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you today that there ain't going to be no further ages. This world, and the as it is currently constituted, is not going to continue in the same way that it has in the past. There's not going to be many of those institutions that we think about now that is going to continue past this age we're in. This is it. This is our last shot. This is the last period in time when mankind has a chance or a shot at getting right with God. And we need to take that to heart. Do you know that Jesus spoke more about hell and judgment and God's wrath and stuff like that than any other biblical person? Yes, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son that the world may be saved through him. Those are beloved words. However, two verses down from that, it says, but he who does not believe is condemned already. In other words, Jesus came into this world as he specifically said, for judgment I have come into this world. I'm reading from John 9. For judgment I have come into this world that those who do not see may see and those who see may be blinded. In other words, the Lord Christ came into this world to establish the time of judgment. He has come, brothers and sisters. He has spoken. We have been warned. And he has ascended into heaven. And he's going to come again. And when he comes again, it ain't going to be like it was before. That's the idea of this being the last days. Now, in these last days, he is ruling over the earth, and he is ruling in terms of these four horsemen. These are the last days. These four horsemen have been turned loose. And therefore, we must understand our world and the lives in it in terms of these four seals that have been broken. Jesus is revealing to us how he is doing things in the world right now. And so let's turn to these four horsemen. I would ask that you look at the passages in front of you. First, an overview. These four horsemen are not sequential in time. Although they're presented to us in a sequence, 1, 2, 3, 4, they're actually all been released at the same time. They are related to each other. What they do overlaps with each other. And we see the relationship between them very easily. The first horseman is the conquering king. The other three represent how he is ruling the earth now with a rod of iron. Certainly death, the fourth seal, is also part of the wars that we see talking about in the second seal. And the hunger that is brought about, that is particularly mentioned in the third seal, is again particularly mentioned in the fourth seal. So think of these horsemen as things happening, and they represent different spheres, if you will, or facets of things happening. And these are the characteristics of these last days in which we live. They tell us what we are to expect as a world in the world as we live through them. You remember that passage that was read to you by the praise team, where Jesus said, you know, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. I'll refer back to that. But he went through that, and he gave you a picture there. It's kind of a scary picture of what the last days would be like. And what is happening here today is that we're living through these days, and so we should expect to see it. Now, what is it that all of these four horsemen, what is it they have in common? Well, what they have in common is suffering. Oh, goody, suffering. If you're a Christian and you're serious about living out your faith, then you must realize that you must have a mature view of suffering. Because suffering, either up close and personal or in general in the world around us, will be the context in which your life and your faithfulness in this life will be demonstrated. Unlike Roman Catholic doctrine, Eastern Orthodox doctrine, the health and wealth teachers like Kenneth Copeland, Joel Osteen, and Benny Hinn, the Bible, opposed to what those guys teach, teaches that suffering is inherent in God's kingdom. Brothers and sisters, we're engaged in a war. It's a spiritual war. But in a war, people get hurt. There is suffering. The Revelation teaches us, as Jesus himself taught, that he who perseveres to the end will be saved. Well, what does it mean to persevere except to hold up in hard times, through hard things, whatever that might be? And that means to overcome hardship and perhaps even sufferings. Now, does that mean that all happiness is excluded? That God is this, you know, slave master up there in heaven whipping all of his poor Christians that are following him and laughing at their pain and their suffering? Well, God forbid anybody should think I'm saying that. No, of course not. The wider teachings of Scripture says something entirely different. But it does mean this. It means that all the suffering that's in this world is here because God says it has to be here. God has suffering as part of his plan. And he wants us to find our joy and comfort in him as we deal with suffering that's in this world. We are to find our joy and our comfort in things which this world, if we lose them in this world, won't take from us. If our joy and our delight in this life is tied up in riches, and we lose riches, then we're not going to be very joyful. But if our riches are stored up in heaven, that's all I'm trying to get at, then the loss of wealth will not destroy us. Brothers and sisters, all of the troubles that we face in this nation right now, global warming, out of control wildfires, economic chaos, plagues, hurricanes, earthquakes like the one in Haiti, rampant crime in our streets, these are not something that God just allows. These are things that God has ordained. They were written in his book. They are what the seals that we are addressing next have unleashed. And they are happening for a purpose. So what we must get clear in our minds as we deal is that we must understand how to deal with these in faith. That's what the four horsemen are here to teach us. Suffering is an essential characteristic of the last days. But it is not hopeless suffering. It is just the opposite. So with that, finally, let's get to the four horsemen. The first horseman, if you look at him there, the white horse and the conquering king. Now, plainly, we must recognize that this is a symbol of the ascended king, our Lord Jesus Christ. He has a white horse that is a symbol of purity and power. And he has weapons of war that is given to him, and he wears a crown. And he goes out into the world conquering and to conquer. Now you will find this king more clearly depicted in Revelation 19:11. He rides with three other horsemen, but he is in the first position. He's the leader. The other three horsemen are there to carry out his strategy, his orders. Note that he is said to go out conquering and to conquer. In other words, he is going out doing the work of conquering, and then one day he will finish that in a ultimate conquest. What this teaches us that in the midst of suffering, the hardship that is going on in this world, whether it's near to our lives or whether it's far, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God, is engaged in a victorious campaign to bring about that day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he and he alone is Lord. Now some will look on that day with everlasting shame and anguish. Some will see that day with joy as they inherit everlasting life. The point of it is this: he is conquering now and he will conquer. He will accomplish the victory. Even as the world is falling apart around us, remember, it's Jesus who is waging war. And the difficult times and even suffering that is going on in this world is unto the end of purifying his people and condemning his foes. That's the age in which we live. And that's how we should understand the things that are going on in it. The second horseman, wars and rumors of wars. The second horseman, riding on a red horse, which is a symbol of blood, is charged with taking peace from the world. In other words, as Jesus said, there would be wars and rumors of wars. Now, what is actually said here is not so much the kind of wars that we've fought in Afghanistan and Vietnam. What is really said here is that people are going to kill each other. So it's not just organized conflict that is unleashed here. Rather, what is unleashed is a brutal culture and context of violence. Children gunned down in our streets. Riots in our cities. Looting, burning, killing. As the prophets foretold, people will cry out for peace, but there will be no peace. Jesus himself said, there is no peace. Brothers and sisters, we must pray that Jesus will be merciful to us. This violence that we're talking about here, brothers and sisters, this violence isn't all just out there. That's the great problem with it. We live in this culture of violence. And as a result of it, since we live in it, it's dangerously near us. It's in our hearts. We are affected by it. In our hearts, because of this culture of violence, we can become callous. We can become angry. We can become vindictive. And I dare say it, we might even become racist as we attribute all of this violence to a single cause. Or perhaps a single party. In other words, we look for some demon out there and we say, that's the bad guy. But what we have to realize is that that culture of violence gets inside of us, and that anger and all of that stuff, though it may not be expressed in the same way, is identical to the anger and violence that is being worked out in the streets. This culture of violence that we're lived in infects our lives through osmosis. And we have to guard against that. And therefore, we have to remember we're being tested by this culture of violence. We are being looked at. Jesus has poured out this violence on us to prove that those people who are truly his will not fall into it. That all who live by the sword will die by the sword. But those who live by grace will live by grace. Brothers and sisters, we must strive to have peace in the church, even if there's no peace in the world, because that is our witness. And we are here to be peacemakers, as Jesus talked about in the Beatitudes. We must strive to be gentle in spirit, not given to anger, and most certainly quick to show mercy and forgiveness where mercy and forgiveness are appropriate. The third horseman, economic hardship. Now, this one takes a little bit of explaining. It's not as readily obvious as the other three. Suffering is brought on here through economic injustice. And before you start labeling me a social justice warrior, just Give me a little slack here. The suffering is brought on here through economic injustice. The horseman with the scales is there weighing out a measure of a quart of wheat, and he proclaims the cost, a denarius. Now, that's a day's wage. That's what it was. You work all day, 12, 14 hours, you get a denarius, and it buys a quart of wheat. In other words, you work all day, but your wages do not buy enough food to replace the energy you expended in working. You can't live on that. Now, that's the brutal reality of inflation that is not offset by cost of living and wages. In blunt terms, this is economic injustice where the powerful exploit the powerless. As much as we love our country has had a fairly sordid history in this regard. We have seen huge industries built on child labor. We have gone through a Great Depression with endless lines of people lined up for a government handout. And we have seen rich plutocrats wrapped in luxury while their fellow citizens huddle around fires in the freezing cold. I'm speaking mostly there of the past history of the Great Depression. The last point is what underlies the statement that the horseman says, "Do not harm the oil and the wine." That's a tough statement. And what it's really referring to is that in this position, it goes back to a historical action by a Roman Caesar, which I don't have time to detail. But the point is this: poor people are not desperate for luxury items. Oil and wine are luxury items, and they're different from wheat and barley. No matter how much we think otherwise, we really can live without wine. We can live without it, no matter how horrid that idea might be. But we cannot do without cereals. Wheat and barley, cereals. They make up the majority of the world's food. Now, the third horseman is here saying that there will be great disparity between the greedy rich and the unjustly deprived poor. I'm not talking about lazy people who are lazy. They're poor because they're lazy. Not everyone is. Real suffering comes into play when economic issues produce despair and hunger. That breeds anger, which feeds into the culture of violence. And famine can develop, which is part of the next horseman's call. And with that, let's look at the fourth horseman, which is death, with Hades following. Here we see the ultimate plague on our sinful world. The wages of sin is death. And after death, Hades. The great destroyer of man's illusion that he is in control of anything is death. It makes all of man's attempts to control his life and this world show up to be the foolishness which it really is. Just as no political power will ever be able to bring peace on this earth, just as no economic system, whether capitalism, socialism, communism, or any of the rest of them, will ever absolutely guarantee economic stability and economic justice, therefore, no human government will ever be able to prevent death in all of its forms. And you see, that's the point. All of these horsemen are here proving to us that mankind cannot rule over this earth in opposition to Jesus Christ, his conquering king. He is going about through all of the things that he is doing, showing us that we can't fix it. We can't make it to where there's not going to be any more earthquakes. We can't fix it so that there is no famine raging through large parts of our world and drought in our western states, fires consuming vast quantities of our land. We can't ever really prevent that. Mankind is incapable of doing it. And so therefore, mankind is proved such that they cannot stand in opposition to Jesus, the conquering king. Try as they might, they will fail, just like the politicians failed in Vietnam and Afghanistan. Their ineptitude and stupidity will actually make things worse. People will die, and for what? The killings will continue. People will suffer economic injustice, and for what? The rich will continue to oppress. Now, don't get me wrong here. I am neither a laissez-faire capitalist, nor am I a social justice warrior, or a socialist of some sort. I'm not. But I am very aware of this, brothers and sisters. All human systems that seek to bring about true justice and peace in this world are doomed to failure, no matter what label they put on their political party. And what I'm saying also is this: we as a Christian must first and foremost identify as Christians, and therefore, with spiritual given insight, we should be able to critique every autonomous human attempt to bring about justice and peace in face of these four horsemen. Some human efforts are better than others, but none can claim our first allegiance. None can claim our first allegiance. We must look at the suffering in this world with spiritual eyes, and we must seek to live in a way so as to bear witness to the Lord Christ, who is showing us that we're not in control. And we must deal with the hardship and suffering that he has decreed to come about in this time and place. If we do so, we will prove to be faithful servants, going about our master's business. And in the end of these latter days, when he comes back, he will bring peace and justice for an eternity. Let's pray.